kind of caught me off guard with the text. Hallelujah. Well, what have we been talking about? You forgot already? It ain't been that many weeks. This is going to be my final message on fasting. This will be the last one for now. Till next time. Yeah, part three. Yeah, hallelujah. But I want to go back over a couple of things. And then it'll be building up to another part that I have here. But we talked about in Matthew chapter 4, and you can turn there because you really need to get this down in you exactly what was happening there. I mean, know this, that the things that Jesus gave us, the positional standings that He gave us, were enacted at the cross, when He went to the cross. Okay, so now keep that in mind, because as we go along here, it's going to lead to another part, and it's all going to fall in place, plus what you've already gotten out of this. I mean, you've got to understand that there's reasons for fasting, not just that you have to do without food. That's the first thing people think of. You mean I'm going to have to do without food? Food? No food! And then you find out what a stronghold your body has concerning food. You find out how much it rules your life. You say, well, I have to have food in order to survive, but not as much as what we're taking in. Or me. Maybe I should just speak for myself. But it shows you as you go just how big a stronghold you have concerning food. And it's not going to hurt you. You're not going to die if you didn't have another morsel for 40 days or so. Actually, they say you can go to 60. You can't without water, but you can without food. Amen? So anyhow, in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus is led up to the wilderness, into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And one preacher, I told you in Tulsa, he said, I don't need to fast because I can be tempted without fasting. And this is a great faith teacher, has a big church. Stop right there. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And we know that after you fast, you don't even have to fast 40 days and 40 nights to find out that you're hungry. 2 or 3 days will catch it. Some of us, one day catches it. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And we talked about that he was tempting him in the flesh at that point. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, it's true, he did use the Word of God. Because some people will say, well, what he's talking about here is the fact that he used the Word of God. Yes, it is true that he used the Word of God. But there was something more happening here. And so he said, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up onto the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So there he was tempting him in the soulish realm. We go from the flesh, the fleshly realm, about hunger, we go into the soulish realm. Suicide, emotional problems. And Jesus turned around and said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he defeated him there in the soulish realm. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Spiritual sellout. You know, you've heard that old saying, you know, if the devil doesn't send a bunch of money to win you over, he'll send a woman to win you over. If that doesn't work, he'll send a woman with money to win you over. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So three areas there. In the flesh, in the soul, and in the spirit. And you say, well, how does it work in the spirit? Well, I'm just going to throw out some names here, and some names I'm not going to throw out. But since everybody else has thrown out one name, I'll go ahead and throw it out. William Branham. William Branham thought he was Elijah to come, right? Became convinced of it, that he was Elijah to come. He attacked him spiritually. People got to lifting him up on a pedestal. And his ministry was cut short. Very strong ministry, cut short. And I don't know how much fasting he done, how much praying in tongues he done. Now, I'm not talking about when he started. Everybody starts well. Not all end well. See, but there is a way you can end well. So why are you talking to me about this? Because you don't need to stay the way you are. You say you want revival. You say you want Tahlequah saved. You say you want Tahlequah born again. Then change. Because you'll have to change first before you'll see it. You know, and things can happen when you don't, let's say you went over in the flesh, you partially went over in the soul, but you don't in the spirit. And you don't do anything about it. See, a lot of ministers are caught doing this. They will preach and teach about the message of prayer and yet not do much praying. Or not enough praying. Let me put it that way. I'll give them a break and put it that way. Not enough praying. Then the first thing you know, you're driving 91 miles an hour down a turnpike and smell of alcohol on your breath because you didn't take time to take those things in your life and take them out. And let's say you started doing that, but you didn't keep doing that. You didn't stop along the way and say, I've got to take time to do some fasting here. And I don't mean 1 or 2 days. I mean whatever it takes in order to get that thing out of your life. It don't matter what it is. What it is immaterial. We got all three areas here, spirit, soul, and body, that you need the victory over in your life. Doesn't matter whether you're a worldwide evangelist or whether you're somebody sitting in Bethesda Christian Center in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, you still got to do the same thing. See, nobody's exempted. You can only go so far. If not, the devil, he'll neutralize you every time, and he'll do everything he can. All along the way, on your upward climb, he will pick out certain points in your life to try to neutralize you. He may use money. He may use alcohol. He may use adultery. He can use anything. All along the way, though, his whole idea is to neutralize you and to bring you down and take everybody down with you that you took up to begin with. It's not just usually the minister that he takes down. It's everybody else that was with that person. Use it. And so that's what was going on here. Jesus was providing the way. You know, here he's defeating the devil in three different areas. Now, These three areas, they didn't go into effect until he went to the cross. And that's where he turned around and said, I give everything to you that I've gained. Everything. Everything that's mine is yours. Everything. Including what he done there in the wilderness. He said, well, why should I fast? Because when you fast, you invoke the victory that Jesus gained in the wilderness. You need victory in your soul and your emotions. Torment of your soul, torment of your emotions. You need victory in that area. How about fasting a little bit? We've already talked to you a lot about praying, not near as much as we're going to, but we've already talked to you quite a bit about praying. How about a little bit of fasting? And look, I never expected anybody, when I come in here with this fasting message, you know, I've been through this before at other places. This is not my first rodeo. You think I didn't know what would happen? You didn't think I knew that maybe 10% would fast? Maybe if I was lucky? But I know that if I keep preaching it and keep teaching it, that you'll either leave or you'll fast. Eventually, that's what happens. I believe you're going to stay with it and you're going to fast a little bit along the way. And I never expected anybody to fast 40 days and 40 nights the first time. I've had one or two to do it, but I never expected anybody to here. I expected people just to do a little bit, just to get a taste of it. And see what kind of results they had afterwards. That's all I expected. That's all I would expect out of anybody. It's not the most popular message in town. You go to some other churches all around town, find out how many of them are preaching on fasting. Find out how many of them really know what it means. Well, I fasted TV for 24 hours. Well, bless your heart. And I done without the evening meal. Well, if you do that every day, you'll be on a little bit of a diet. It's not a fast. But listen, I never expected a big bunch of it, okay? I just expected to get started. Hallelujah. So anyhow, yes, thank you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So you got three areas there that he defeated the devil, passed them on to you. Hey, if you do this, you can defeat the devil. In all three of these areas. I don't take nothing for granted. I still fast because I know where I'm headed and what I want to do and what God wants me to do, and I'm going to get there one way or the other. Now, the more of this I do, the faster I'm going to get there. It doesn't happen just overnight. Just because we started confession and prayer on Wednesday night, two or three Wednesday nights ago, that doesn't mean we're going to have revival tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. You got a big devil over this city. No, it doesn't work that way. You got a big devil over this city. And so far, he's had your number for thousands of years. So you got to defeat him. Well, you can't defeat him if you defeat yourself all the time. Everybody goes around blaming stuff on the devil, but the problem is us. I mean, the devil, he doesn't have to worry about Bethesda at this point. Now, if a little bit breaks out here and there, he'll send somebody to check it out and see what's going on. Then that one will report back to another one, and that one will report back to Satan. Or right on down the line. See, but it doesn't just... Things just don't happen overnight, so you can't expect just to do two nights of prayer and say, that's good enough. If it ain't worked by now, it ain't going to work. It don't work that way. But if we keep going and we keep changing ourselves, we keep moving ourselves into that place of faith, then we're going to win out over everything that he throws at us. And believe me, he can throw a lot at you. People get to going and, you know, and praying and fasting and winning out in some areas, and we start having that little drops here and there. The anointing starts, the Holy Spirit starts coming in and doing things, doing a little bit on this Sunday, and next Sunday a little bit more, and the next Sunday a little bit more. Then we start gathering in people because they're hearing about it. You think He's going to leave that alone? Not going to leave that alone. He's got to stop it right away, because if He don't stop it, you could break out in revival. See. So He's got to stop it at some point, but until we get His attention, He won't attempt to really. But that's where prayer and fasting comes in. It said in, let me turn there because I keep forgetting where it's at. I just know it. In Matthew chapter 17, we'll go ahead and read that. When they had come to, in verse 14, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Him, kneeling down to Him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Okay, I'll read this other later. Okay, "so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how would you like to be standing in the front of Jesus or standing with Him?' And He said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, and you were one of them.'" That wouldn't feel too good, would it? In fact, let's find out what happened next. "How long shall I be with you? How long should I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. See, we need to cure some of those children. We need to cure some of those adults here in this town that are bound up. We've had one or two of them in this church, and they went right on out the door without being set free. I'm not blaming you. I'm blaming me and you. See? We can't stay the way we are and have revival, because we've got to change in order to change those people before they get out the door. We got to get them set free. Then we can have revival. What good is it to have revival if you can't change anybody's life when they come? And they won't be coming. Don't worry, they won't be coming. Unless you can change their life. You did say I could preach the way I wanted to this evening, right? "And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately." I would too. "Jesus, can we come right over here and talk?" "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "It's because your faith level is a little bit low." Is that what your Bible says? Mine says because of their unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Didn't come out because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Didn't come out because of your unbelief. "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You thought it was bad enough that we were praying a lot. Now we're fasting. It says, if you have the faith as a mustard seed. Well, a mustard seed never stays small. You might start out with a tiny bit of faith that barely got you saved. But that seed of faith is not to stay small very long. It grows. It turns into a mustard plant. It produces. For a long time, I couldn't understand what he was talking about. Well, I think I have faith the size of a mustard seed. I mean, I'm a gardener. I know what mustard seed size is. I mean, you can barely see it. But it doesn't stay that long if you plant it. You plant it in the ground, it's going to change and grow. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed and you plant it in some good soil, especially when you're praying and fasting, it'll grow. It'll germinate. It'll grow and sprout. Then it'll grow into a stalk. And then that stalk will produce. So it's all connected this together. You want to grow. You want to grow your faith. You want it to get larger. You want to have more faith than what you had last year. Then you need to get that mustard seed faith to grow. You're not going to get it growing unless you do something. You can't not do anything and have it to grow. It won't work. You'll go backwards. You'll never stay the same. You're either going to go backwards or you're going to go forward. You'll never stay the same. Ever. Say, well, I think I will. I'm going to sit right here and stay the same. No, you won't. In fact, in the last 5 minutes, you went backwards. You got to do something to start growing and going forward. First thing is acknowledging that this is the Word of God, not something I dreamed up. That's the first thing. And if you want to follow the Word of God, it says this comes out by prayer and fasting. You want to change your life or you want to stay the same? You can go from church to church, float from church to church, be a church floater. And you'll never change because you're not stopping to do anything with the Word of God. You got to do something with it. That's what it was given there for. He says to fast, then you need to fast a little bit. You don't have to do 40 days. You fast a couple of days. And the next time, 3 days. Then the next time, 5 days. The next time after that, 10 days. Or maybe you do it 5 days for a couple, 3 times. Then you do it 10 days. You just don't stay the same. You'll be surprised at how much 3 days at a time for a while will gain. My prayers are not getting answered. I wonder why, you faithless and perverse generation. You got to do changes in your life. You got to make changes with the Word of God and what it says to do in order to get those prayers answered. Not because God is holding anything back, because you're stopping from giving to you what He already gave to you. You just haven't walked in to receive it. I still need to know how this works. Why does this work? Why does this work? I know that Daniel fasted. Yeah, but he was back there in the Old Testament. They fasted in order to bring God down to them. They didn't fast because they were regenerated people, like you are. You have a different reason to fast. That's why we're going to turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees, the disciples of John the Baptist and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, who's him? Jesus. Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, Jesus, why do they not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. When the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. Until then, they have to attend to the bridegroom. It's not for them to fast. They have a different thing to do. And then they will fast in those days. No one sows, staying in context, same subject. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Same subject. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wineskin bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Well, that's real interesting, Jesus. Could you explain that a little bit? I'm not sure I understand what fasting's got to do with the new wineskin. What is that? What does he mean by that? What is that? I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. I don't want an answer. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. Well, when they put the new wine into old wineskins and the new wine was still fermenting, it burst at the seams and spilled out in the natural. But he's not talking about But when you put it in a new wineskin that is new and won't tear so easy, then the wineskin holds, the new wine goes ahead, does its thing, and it's still in the wineskin. That way the wine is not spilled out on the ground. And it's not spilled out before the public either. How many knows what the wineskin is? Go ahead and give you the answer of what you were thinking. You're the wineskin. They'll back you up. You're the wineskin. So, if you're an old wineskin, if you're an old wineskin, not age, it's not talking about age, not talking about natural, it's talking about spiritual. If you're the old wineskin, full of apathy, full of religion, all those filthy things, full of filthiness of doctrine, meaning wrong doctrine. If you're that old wineskin, what good would it do for God to pour out that new wine into you if you were going to spill out before the world? Wouldn't it be better if you became a new wineskin? Not talking about age. What if you became a new wineskin where he could fill you up with the new wine? How about that? Well, let's see what he said about that. Because I want to become a new wineskin, because the more I can become a new wineskin, and the more often he can fill me up with the new wine. So let's just see how we get to be a new wineskin. Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Hint? Hint? New wineskin? A new person? To take in the new wine? A new person? Someone new? Someone new, born again? Full of that new wine. What is the new wine? The power of God. The Holy Spirit and the power of God. See? What's he talking about here? They can't fast yet. But they can after the bridegroom is gone. A change of covenants. Going from the old into the new. Because now under the new covenant, Jesus dies at the cross, gives you all the victories that He has won, and now you're able to change that old wineskin that wasn't any good into a new wineskin so you can have the new wine and more of it all along. Hallelujah! Old to new covenant. Under the old covenant, they weren't regenerated like you and I. You know, they could just, you know, wait on God to come down and speak to them through a burning bush or something. But you and I, we have Him on the inside of us. We can hear Him talk to us. We got that opportunity to hear Him this evening concerning the offering. But that was just a start to try to get you to listen to God closely and hear His voice. But the more you fast, the more you fast and pray, the more you're going to turn that old wineskin that's full of apathy and doesn't care what happens into somebody that sits down, learns, listens and learns, and becomes a new wineskin. Where you can have that new wine so you can change those people out there that come through the door. Oh, maybe we're praying here every Wednesday and maybe just one comes through the door. Well, let's make sure he doesn't go out without being free. Because if he goes out free, he'll tell his smoke-doping buddies about it, and he'll bring them in. And they'll get set free because of the new wine. I'm glad we're recording this. I'm going to put this on the website. I'm just hearing it, and it's good. I usually don't say that. So, he'll come in, get free, go back out and tell his buddies. They'll bring their dope in. We'll have something for them to put the dope in. They'll get set free. They'll go out and get a bunch more, come back in and be set free. Mental problems will leave because of the new wine. Devils of torment will leave because they have to. They'll go get somebody bigger, but they still have to leave them. By the time that bigger one gets there, we'll have prayed another Wednesday. That new wine squeezed out by the elders. They keep saying that, and I wondered how many elders were praying. Everywhere I go, you know, I'd be introduced or something, and they'd say, "Oh, he's bringing the new wine squeezed out by the new wine squeezed out by the elders." And I'm sitting there thinking before I get up there, I wonder how many elders are praying. I'm sorry, it's just what I get confronted with, you know. Why shouldn't I think that? You know, I go into places and there's discord and division. You know, and they're fighting over this one's fighting over that, and that one's fighting over this. And three of these want to dismiss the pastor. I mean, I just learned to recognize that those things are happening. Did you discern it? Sometimes. Sometimes I just get it. Sometimes it's obvious. But here he's talking about a change in covenant. He said, those others, they're under the old covenant. They have to do what they're supposed to do. If John the Baptist says to fast, they fast. They may not know what for. It might be to get God to come down and speak to John the Baptist. But when we change covenants, and Jesus died at the cross and rose again, He gave us everything that He won victory over. Now we have that opportunity to fast and become new wineskins, that we can receive more new wine. That we can go ahead. We can go ahead with what He proclaimed and what He wanted us to do. Oh yeah, I've talked all along about fasting brings changes in your life and you won't be the same. I forgot to mention to you what else it brings. The power of God will come in. You know why? Not because God hadn't already gave you the power, because you decided to put your flesh down in the right place. It's supposed to be called dead. And when you put your flesh under dead, where it's supposed to be, then more power can come into your life. Power that He already gave you, already intended for you to have. You just had not received it because the flesh was in the way. How many wants to go out and fast tonight? Just one? Okay, I got to work some more. All right. They got a little bit of a head start on you, Debbie. Hallelujah. I just said, if He's dealing with you, then do it. You know, that's just like the guy saying, well, God told me not to do this. Then don't do it.
But I'm still asking Him.
Don't do it. He already told you not to. I got off the phone and I turned to Shelley and I said, He got instructions not to, but yet He's going to go ahead and do it. I don't understand that. Yes, I know He's going to hear this message. You shouldn't do it if He told you not to. So, the bridegroom will be taken away and then they will fast in those days.
I've been waiting for God to tell me to fast.
Why are you doing that for? He already told you in the Word of God. You know, really, for the most part, God doesn't need to speak to you about anything. It's already here. Do I need to fast?
It's right here.
It says in those days, they will fast. This does not come out except by prayer and fast. I wonder if I should fast. Maybe if I fast, maybe that person will get delivered. I'll ask God. You don't need to ask God. It already says. Those come out by prayer and fast. We call those the power twins for a reason. Because it increases power in your life. Power in your life. Power in your church. When I talk about you, when I talk about an individual, I'm also talking about the church that individual is in, because they're a part of that body. And that body is a part of the body of Christ. So you don't need to ask God whether to fast or not. He already told us to fast. And if we want to change, we're going to have to do some things that we don't like. And the reason I say, you know, just because we've prayed a Wednesday or two, then we expect things to happen. Hey, we didn't get this way overnight. You didn't get religious overnight. You didn't get religious by, well, you might have got religious by being in one church all your life. Maybe that's possible. But you didn't get that way overnight. You didn't get apathy controlling your life and stopping you from doing anything for God overnight. It didn't happen overnight. You didn't get tormented and bound up overnight, because you had a chance at some point to resist that devil or that attack, resist it and walk away from it and say, stay away from me. You say, well, I didn't have the power. Yeah, but you had the Holy Spirit, and that's all the power that you needed. You say, well, I didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time. Well, you did afterwards. If you're in this church, you did. You got born again. The Holy Spirit came in and regenerated your old man into a new man. So see, you've had the power all along to resist. And to move out of where you're at into a new place. And now we're giving you things and pointing out things in the Word of God that can bring you even farther. See, I don't want to be just, I've told you, I don't want to be just in some old church. I had every chance to do that all along. You know, and I can move back to Tulsa and fall right back in where I was at the prayer center. Do I want to? No. You know why? Because I ain't supposed to be there. I'm just following God's instructions. It was a good church. It was a power church. It had its problems. Every church has its problems. Have you figured that out yet? Every church is not perfect. In fact, I don't know of a perfect church. That's right. I guess. You guys are trying to trap me, and it ain't gonna work. What I'm saying is, no church is perfect, and anywhere you go, you're gonna find problems. How about you find a good power, word-speaking church, set yourself down, and if you don't like it, then you become the person necessary to make it better. How about that? That's what we should be looking at. What can we do to help this church and help make it better? That's why I'm here. You know, I know Pastor wondered why I was here when I first came. He probably thought, well, God sent him here, all right, but he probably wondered, why is he here? I'm here to do what God wants me to do. You know, I spent all those years at the prayer center. See, I'll just give you a little bit, because I haven't given you all of it yet, but before Shelley and I ever met, back about 1985, I got born again in 85 and filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately after that, I started following Dave Roberson everywhere I could. Meaning, I got a hold of his schedule. Every place he showed up in the area, he didn't have a church then. Every place he showed up in the area, because I had gotten a hold of his cassette tapes, and I listened to every one of them, wore out several of them, and every place he showed up, I was there. But I was not only there, I took van loads with me, because that's what I could do. And I knew if I got there, two things would happen. I would learn more, and they would be blessed. And that's all I ever ask of God. All evening, all I've prayed is, God, I want to be a blessing. Let me bless these people. I want to be a blessing. Let every one of them be blessed. And so I knew if I took this van load of people there, they would be blessed. There was no doubt in my mind. I never doubted it for a second that they would be blessed. And so I followed him everywhere. And then, and I think it was 90 or 89, I can't remember which, he started a church over in Jinx, and so I went there. As soon as I found out that he was going to open this church, I showed up. And I didn't do anything for a little bit, even though I had been following him. I just held back. God, what do you want me to do? Then, right after that, Shelley and I met, or about that time we met, and she trapped me. And so Then I said, God, whatever you want me to do. Well, I had a chance to become an usher. So I became an usher. And was an usher for quite a while. And in a church like that where people are praying and people are fasting, people get up and leave. You didn't know that, did you? Some people get up and leave. Well, soon I became head usher. I was the head usher for a long time. I don't know. I have no idea how long. Long time. And finally, you know, I got to assist him in all the prayer lines and do everything. I just took it all in. I was perfectly content. I didn't want to do nothing else. That was great. Even though I knew there was a call, I didn't want to do anything else. And then God began to deal with me. I called you. This was part of it. But you know I called you for more. So I finally decided, I got up the nerve to corner Dave in his office. I said, I believe God's dealing with me, that I need to go out. And he said, well, what do you feel like you're supposed to do? I said, well, I feel like I'm a teacher and an evangelist. And I know to some people those two things don't go together. But they do. And so he said, well, he said, do you have any places to go? I said, no. No, I don't. He said, well, all I can do is tell you to do what I did when I didn't have any place to go. And that was go set up my own meetings. So Shelley and I, we got a little bit of money together. We went and rented a hall in Enid, Oklahoma. And we printed up some flyers down at the local coffee place. And there wasn't nobody but her and I. We didn't have a big staff. The only staff we had was a stick that I'd picked up. And so we went to Enid the weekend before the meeting was scheduled. We handed out flyers all over that city. Visited every church we could visit. Didn't matter what denomination they were. Methodist, Word Churches, Charismatic, Assembly of God. We visited all of them. And all of them shut their doors. That's okay. Yeah, imagine that. And so we went all over that city handing out flyers. And the first night came, the first service, first night, and I believe maybe 15 or 20 showed up, and we had one lady got healed of cancer of the uterus, and medically verified, and one had a heart defect, she got healed, medically verified. Can't remember what else. One guy refused my prayers and had a massive heart attack later. Not that night, but a few months later. And that was Jack. A few days later, that was Jack. And let's see. Can't remember what all else. But not every meeting was top of the run. There was a few that, you know, weren't so great. And that's where some of those miracles happened, was in that string of meetings. We would go every month. We would go to some city. We would pick out a city. Did you pray about the city? No. We just went. You know why we went? Because God told me to, and He didn't say not to go. Now, if He would have said, don't go to this city, I wouldn't have went. Otherwise, I went. There was one or two cities I wish he'd have said, don't go. But I did. Shelley got saved in those meetings. There was no one else there. And I was in an evangelistic mood. She sat there and listened while I talked. Hallelujah. So, anyhow, that's right. Gave her life to Jesus. And so, anyhow, that's how I got started. But what my point was, I just wanted to do what I could do and be of help to that church. And even to this day, if God told me to go back and be His usher, I would go back and be His usher. And there was days after that, after I'd been there a long time, then I got more into being a part of his counseling sessions and got more training that I didn't have before I got through him. And if I had any, you know, if God told me to go back and do this stuff, I would do it. I'd done what God told me to do so I could be a help to that church. Now I'm here at this church to be a help for this church because that's what God has instructed me to do. If you don't know where you're supposed to be, you need to sit down, pray and fast, and find out where you're supposed to be, and if it's here, what you're supposed to do. You don't just come in, sit and warm the pew just because I want to put my church membership here and I'm just going to sit here. That is not the way God intends it. He wants you to sit here and learn. That's true. But He also wants you to be serving while you're sitting. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so that's what I did, you know. People say, boy, he acts a lot like Gary Carpenter. Hey, I was there long before Gary Carpenter ever came along. And Gary will tell you that first thing. Hallelujah. So anyhow, you're here. We're here. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's serve Him the way He wants us to serve this church. I think I got that. Let's serve this church the way He wants us to serve Him. Something like that. You know what I'm talking about. And it may mean a little bit of prayer and fasting in order to get you into that place. But hey, I'm willing to pray on your behalf to get you there. I'm willing to fast on your behalf to get you there. Look out. Look out. Hallelujah. Let me look at my notes. See if I covered it. Well, I didn't cover everything, but I will next time. Stand to your feet. I told you when I first came here, you know, that I believed in having a good time in the pulpit, and out in the congregation. I think I've proved that, haven't I, Judy? I have a good time. But I don't do it where I'm not wanted. So far, I've tried to stay out of those places where I'm not wanted. The toughest time I have having a good time. Now, I enjoy it in Peru. Believe me, I enjoy going down there. I love the results. I love what we do. Shelley and I, we believe in all the finances to go there. We don't go around to churches doing a dog and pony show just to raise money to go to Peru. We don't do that. God would not let me do that, I don't believe. He's never told me to do that and sort of told me He didn't want me doing that stuff. Now, if somebody else says God told him to do it, that's fine, no problem. But I have a good time in Peru, but it is hard to have a good time if they don't understand your jokes. if they don't get a hold of it, you know, it's like, hey, you better just leave that alone and go on. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. All hail King Jesus would be great. I love that song. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And that wound up the fasting for me. I know I have 6 messages on the website. We condensed them down to 3. But I felt like that was the right thing.